We are going to end up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 in just a few moments. First, let's just review for a moment here. Now, 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, we looked at order my steps, right? And asking God to direct our will and to order our steps, as the song says, right? But also being intentional about hearing God. Sometimes we say, God, order my steps, and then aren't still enough to actually let them be ordered. Slowing down enough to actually have our steps ordained for us. Those folks in Hebrews, after the pause of losing Jesus, are discovering a new work that they were called to. But first, they had to pause. Last week, Minister Courtney reminded us, in the midst of all of these wonderful traditions and Thanksgiving and Christmas, all the stuff that we do, the wonderful traditions that are brought up by the holidays, that there are other kinds of traditions and habits and behaviors. When I was growing up, Courtney, they called them generational curses, right? Stuff that ain't so good, but that's sitting around us all the time, that we ought to pause. That's what she said. We ought to pause and be honest about what those things might be in our lives, to just take stock or inventory. I'll say now that on the back of your bulletin, on the back of that pink insert, or on your phone in a note, you're going to get an opportunity to do some of this work, so just kind of get that ready. But what I like is that Minister Courtney didn't tell you how to get rid of these things. Some people didn't like that, though, right, that you ain't tell us how. You just told us it was there and then went and sat down, like, what's up with that, right? Like, you're supposed to tell us how to get rid of these things. You just simply asked us to look at them. The churches will often look at their responsibility to tell you what to do. Here's what you do. Do it, everything's going to be fine. That's not what this is. That's not who we are. Amen, church? That's not who we are. We can go alongside you as a pastoral staff and offer practices and disciplines and questions. Oh, I love the questions. Ways to think about things that will guide us to our healing. But no one can simply say, do this, do that, stop doing this. It's never that easy or that clean, is it? Our stuff is messy, ain't it? Our stuff is messy. Think about your stuff. A commitment to change is instantaneous. You can commit right now. You can commit right now. I am going to change. I'm going to stop doing this. But change itself is process, isn't it? Often the most painful, most dissonant part of our faith journey is the desire for redemption and the distance and the time and the work that has to go into that redemption. I want to be redeemed, and yet my redemption is way over there. What's good with that, God? I'm supposed to decide, and then it draws nearer. Why not like the miracles in the Bible where they could just brush past Jesus and they're better now? Why not that for me, God? Why not that for my family, God? Why can't it just be done? It's not what God is doing to us, but with us. That's who we are, which means waiting. Say that word, waiting. This Advent season, that time for Mary, Advent from the Latin Adventus, the coming, this time for Mary and her people to do work in waiting for Jesus, that they're waiting. Jesus isn't here, but there's stuff that can be done. And this season, for us to not merely say, look at Christmas. When will it get here? 23 days. 23 days. But to take pause in the midst of waiting, of knowing the glory and the goodness that is here around us and within us, to engage our messiness, our messy little selves, our stuff, ourselves, not as an aside to redemption. Oh, I'll do this while I'm waiting for Christmas. But no, as part of redemption, to finally deal with some stuff. Does anybody here want to deal with some stuff? I know I want to deal with some stuff. I'm going to tell my truth today, all right? let me tell you about my wrist today, since y'all have been asking about this thing, right? So I have this this brace on my wrist, and I can barely move it, and for the past couple weeks, it's been not good, right? A few months ago, I sprained my wrist. Happens, you know, doing something awesome, I'm sure, right? Sprained my wrist, being a professional tennis star. I'm sure that's what I was doing. And a couple days later, you know, it got better. Like, it just stopped hurting as much. And so I figured, well, I don't have to deal with it anymore. It hurt. Now it doesn't hurt. Let's move on. And I'd tweak it every once in a while. I'd move. Something would happen. But it really wasn't a big deal. I just kept going. And I re-aggravated my wrist because I didn't pause to take care of it. Here I am a month ago thinking about today, planning this series about teaching us to pause and take care, and God is like, really? You for real finna preach? You, that's what you gonna do right now, huh? Okay. How much in our life, though, how much in our life, church, is not a fresh wound, but really a re-aggravation of something that we didn't pause to deal with a long time ago? How much of our relationships, how much of our tendencies, how much of our tics are informed by unmined stuff, unprocessed stuff inside of us? Some people call it trauma, but it ain't all trauma, y'all. Some of it is just an experience that we have, or a way that we're raised, not traumatically. It's a thing that we heard, and we took it seriously that now it is clearly in the way of our best and our highest self. Clearly. Most of our woundedness, our brokenness, our sprained selves is truly re-aggravation. The constant tweaking wherein God would have us to practice pause faithfully, to deal with it. And in so many contexts, especially when Christians talk about this, when we say deal with, what does that usually mean? Get rid of it, right? To get rid of something. The road to better is to stop doing something, right? To abstain from something. To fast is the path to God, is a way that we've been taught for hundreds of years. There are reasons to do this, good reasons. Restraint can be deeply constructive as one of many practices. Some of us rush to getting rid of, but don't fully understand. When we default to not liking a thing about ourselves and decide that we're going to get rid of it, or try to, our own experience shows how incompatible that journey is, church, how we make that decision, but how difficult it is to truly live into. Has anybody here tried to give up something before? Right. So you preaching the rest of this right now. Listen, I'm telling you, right, last year, I started becoming vegan. It's very wonderful. But then I realized that, like, I can't give up pepperoni. Right? And so here's this thing. I'm completely vegan. No. Listen, hear me out, y'all. I'm completely vegan except for pepperoni pizza. And hot dogs at White Sox games. And peanut M&Ms. And donuts from Sanctuary Cafe. Besides that, I'm vegan, y'all. Look at me. You know what I'm saying? I'm representing. Y'all don't understand, all right? Didn't know you had a vegan pastor, did you? Maybe getting rid of it is so hard because we're skipping a step. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, it says, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we feel for our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we might see you face to face and restore whatever is lacking in your faith." Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you face to face and restore whatever is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself, our Lord Jesus, direct our way to you. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we abound in love for you. And may he so strengthen your hearts in holiness that you might be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints, the word of God for the people of God. And in this, simply notice two things. One, how we talk about dealing with as getting rid of, and how in Thessalonians it's talked about as restoring what is lacking. Increase and abound. Pay attention to how nothing is taken away from the people, but things are in fact added, which means understanding what is there to notice what is not there. Understanding better, understanding better, understanding. What if, church, what if the thing that we are dealing with is really a thing that we cannot cast aside because we must understand it better first? That instead of coming in and tearing up stuff inside of our lives and transforming and converting and just upending everything, being colonial with our own selves, we pause and sought first how we might understand it better. This thing I'm going through, I want to understand it better. What is this about my anger? What is this about my impatience? What is this about whatever? Sin or whatever is keeping you from God and your best and highest self, beginning not with the decision to stop doing it, but first to understand it, to be present in it. I have even better language. You'll like this. In Ephesians 4:26, where a lot of the Christian get rid of this language comes from, it's rooted in Ephesians 4:26. I want to read it for you so you can hear this and how they talk about it. It's verse 26, Ephesians 4:26, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. Say this, put away from you. That sure sounds like get rid of, doesn't it? Put away from, get rid of it, right? If it's in the way, kick it out the way. That's how we think about life, too. That's how we think about people, too. Yeah, we do. Even different translations will use verse 31 and say, get rid of instead of put away, where in the NRSV it says put away from you, but neither of those are quite right, church. Put away from you or get rid of, neither of those are quite right. The word there in the Koine Greek, arthero, it is the imperative passive aorist tense of a word that means take it up. That's what the word means. Take it up. Now that's different from put it away or get rid of it, isn't it? Take it up. I mean, not clean it up, but take it up. If we have something wrong, not of God or broken or destructive, what does Ephesians say? The same thing that my man Redman from Brunswick, New Jersey says. Pick it up, pick it up. Pay closer to attention to it. And in Thessalonians, they are saying, add something. Don't take it away. Not just yet, because when we throw away without understanding what is destructive about it, how it lives in me, how it is triggered in me, it makes it that much easier for that to come back. Even though you threw it away, you thought you got rid of it, huh? Deal with it, but don't throw it away. Deal with it, but don't throw it away. Put it away. Take it up. So what if we were to take this seriously? I want us to take a moment and think about what this thing would be for you. This is the homework assignment. This is the assignment where you have the back of the bulletin or a note on your phone or something. A sheet of paper, something that you are going to be able to return to over the next 4 weeks. I want you to get that together. And I want you to think about what this thing would be for you, a behavior or an attitude. This thing that is keeping you from God. Let me put it another way. What is it that you want to work on? What do you want to work on? We usually take silence at the end of a sermon. I want to make room now for it because it'll help us if we have this as we close. What is it you want to work on in this season? And I want you to write it down. I want you to write it down. And it has to be something you are going to work on. So it can't be I'm working on this person forgiving me because That ain't, whether they forgive you or not, ain't got nothing to do with you, right? This is what you are going to work on. I want you to write it down. What is it you want to work on in this season? When I say write it down, I really mean it in the way that God says to Ezekiel or Jeremiah, right? I will write it on their hearts to make it an intention, to really name this thing. Thank you, Charles. Think about all the times you've said about that thing. Think about all the times you've said, I need to stop doing this. I need to get rid of this. Questions, right? What if this thing is not here because it needs to go, but because it reveals something inside of you that is lacking, and that's why it's there? That it keeps showing up because there's something lacking. Not because something needs to go away, but because something needs to be added. What if we looked at our behavior differently? Not as something we need to do or stop doing, but something that we do because something is lacking. Something that manifests inside of us out of a lack, out of something that needs adding. And therefore, it can't simply be tossed out, because whatever it is will simply find another way to manifest itself in another part of your life. I'm talking about us taking the time to understand our imperfections better. To not even necessarily see them as imperfections. Don't we condemn ourselves? Don't we condemn ourselves? For example, somebody might have anger that you wrote down. I'm working on anger, right? But anger itself is not a bad thing, church. Anger is not a bad thing. Be angry, but do not sin. Even Jesus felt anger, and it was good, but it is about putting our anger in its right place. That anger doesn't get to manifest in every conversation. That anger must be put in its right place. I've asked you all to write. I'll be completely transparent and share my own. I am a kind of guy who, they used to call it like the traditional man who doesn't share his emotions, right? I don't believe in none of it. That's nonsense. I don't believe in that. But I do know that when you ask me what's going on, hey, how's it going? I'm fine. It's no need to talk about my stuff, right? I'm fine. And I'm beginning to look at that as not something to get rid of, but realizing that expressing emotions is a healthy way of being alive in the world. That I want to be a better father. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better person in this world. And so a part of that is going to have to mean when you ask me how I'm doing, or when I feel something, to not suppress it, but to find a way to put it in its right place and to talk about that thing. That the question for me in talking with others has been, what do I need to understand about this? And realizing that growing up, just like for so many of us in this space, that emotions was always equated with violence. When people got emotional, bad things happen, right? That's just a little bit down the path where I am right now. of just trying to understand it better, where it comes from, how it manifests itself in me, that it is not always violence. So now I literally, like, as a part of working on it, as a part of understanding it better, when you ask me how I'm doing, like, I might literally pull out my phone, which has a list of emotions on it, and say, well, I'm afraid, I'm angry, I'm sad, I feel joy, I feel disgust, I feel confusion. I feel surprised, I feel betrayed. You know, like, I'm gonna pull that stuff out. Don't ask me how I'm doing anymore. I'm telling you, like, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna tell you exactly how I'm feeling in that moment. Like, when we take a pause to understand, I don't want to make this about me. We're all working on something. When we take a pause to understand, even if we end up casting something out, when we take the long pause to understand that that too is a part of our healing and the healing that God desires for us. I do not believe, church, that a good Christian is the perfect Christian. But I do believe that an excellent Christian is one who understands themselves and tries to dig into the roots of their behavior and knows their flaws and their strengths, and knows when strengths become weaknesses in the wrong setting. And I believe that Jesus calls us not to perfection, but to excellence. That not to miraculous doing, but to excellent being. Courageous being that leads to miraculous doing. I believe that as we seek to hear answers from God, answers about when will this change? When will this come? When will this redemption happen? When will you finally give for me? Why are all these other people in the way that the divine cloud is swirling around you and saying, slow down and ask, not why are they this way? Why am I this way? That thing that you want to work on may be a strength just wrongly applied. Look at what's on there. It's probably a strength wrongly applied. It might be the symbol of a far deeper weakness or lack, that whatever it is a key to you and to God and to your purpose. So don't throw it away. Deal with it. Take it up. I know you have so much going on right now. Your calendar's so full. You done said yes to too much stuff. You got about 5 holiday parties to go to. I know it. I know it. I know you have so much going on that it feels like it's too much to pause. It's too hard to wait. But that's the second thing about this Thessalonians text. It is the end of the world in Thessalonians, okay? They are pretty sure that Jesus is going to come back like any day now. Like right now, right now, right now. Everything they say, everything they do in Thessalonica is around thinking that we are preparing ourselves for the end. Now, sometimes, if it's the end of the world, why would I work on anything? It's the end of the world, and yet they are still working on themselves. Up until the final moment, we never stop working on ourselves, church. We never stop working on ourselves. There is always something to deal with. And so let's deal with it. In this Advent season, this is the first question of the first week. How can we understand this thing better? And this, church, is not a 4-week start and finish process. Like in 4 weeks, you'll have removed one thing from your life. No, probably not. It'll probably take 6 months just for you to understand it. But to go about that process, to take that process seriously now, that I want to understand this better because I know that it's in the way of my redemption. That sometimes it's not others, it's I am in the way of my own redemption. And I want to understand this better. Not so that on Christmas I'm done with it, but that it is the first step of ongoing work. That is the work that we're going to be doing together over the next 4 weeks, church. Because in Jesus' name, it is time for some things to be dealt with. Deal with it, but don't throw it away. Amen? Here in the silence, what God may be saying to you.